All right, Exodus 4 to start off tonight, or this morning, or today. Sorry. Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to start off today with authority. In God's picture, he uses the rod. It's one of the first ones I actually worked at, but didn't work out to actually deliver it first. And the first appearance of the rod is here in Moses' hand. He's going to face God at the burning bush. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, appeared unto thee." So again, Moses has come to find God. He's seen the burning bush, came aside to see what it was, heard the voice telling him he stood on holy ground, remove his shoes. Now God has told him or instructed him. He's heard the people of Israel crying as slaves in Egypt, and he's chosen Moses to go back and deliver him. Moses' first question, of course, is, by what authority? They aren't going to buy it. They aren't going to believe me. I'm a nobody. And so God says, hey, here's the authority. Here's the proof. The rod, by its use, is a symbol of the power or the authority of the shepherd over his sheep, his guidance and his leadership. Moses, being a shepherd, carried it almost constantly. And when God asked him to be the human leader over the nation of Israel, again, most objections were based on, hey, they're not going to accept me. His question was, what power, what authority? What do I have that recommends me? When God asked Moses to turn his symbol of authority and power over to God, God changed the rod from a dead stick to a living being, showing power over life and death. Then he changed the serpent, which was the symbol of sin, back to something usable by God in one swift motion. God can turn any of our liabilities into his assets. It was to be proof to Israel, or the believer, that it was God's authority and power that was leading them. It was not Moses, and it was not by man's might. It was God's. From this point on, the rod has symbolized God's power and authority, his leadership, witnessed by the Bible declaration that Moses took not his rod, but the rod of God when he went to Egypt in Exodus 4:20. Now, if you would, we'll flip to Exodus 7 quickly. Exodus 7, of course, Moses has arrived in Egypt. He'd shown the people, and the people at this point in time are maybe ready to follow him. But now he's going to stand before Pharaoh. Chapter 7, starting in verse 8. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, say, Show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Say the same symbol, the same sign, the same authority, the same power to turn death to life and life back to death. "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Again, earlier we dealt with the serpent early on. But by the power of God and by His authority, we find the rod cast down, becomes sin. Pharaoh's men, or the men of this world, they display their sin. They cast their rods down. And, of course, we know that Jesus becoming sin for us was this serpent, the authority, becoming the serpent, becoming sin. And He takes their sin into Himself when Moses' rod swallows their serpents or their sin. All the things done to Christ, His death on the cross, His becoming sin for us, all are done under God's authority. All of them symbolized by Moses and this rod. Verse 15 to 21, again, Exodus 7, 15. God says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. Now shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come. And the rod which he turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river. And in the sight of the Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And again, we talked about waters in just the last couple of weeks and how they are typically a type of the people. And here we have judgment falling on all the waters. He may have only held it out over the river, may have only held up in the air, but it didn't matter if the water was in the river, lake, the stream, where out in Egypt. It didn't matter if it was a pot sitting in a house. Death was the result. Judgment or authority of God fell upon the waters. Death results. None escaped. All turned to blood. Further plagues ensue on the Egyptians as the rod of God is stretched forth. This world will one day be plagued not by sin as it is now, but by God in judgment. When in the time of Revelation, God chooses to exercise His authority. As the exit of God's people from Egypt is a picture of us getting saved and leaving the world behind, the march through the Red Sea is believed to be a picture of baptism. It's the first real test and act of obedience to God after salvation. It's an outward show, very boldly, displaying the separation of God's people from the world as they choose to follow God. The miracle of God is that He separated the sea and allowed them to cross on dry land. But the picture is still there of His followers stepping down into the water, passing under the waters, rising up again out of the waters. And the authority of God oversaw it all. Exodus 14, 16. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And you read on, and Moses follows suit. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. We've already spent time on the story of the water flowing from the rock, how Moses strikes the rock with the rod to bring forth water. It was a picture of God's power and authority, no other, striking down Jesus, the rock, and thus giving fresh new life to all who will partake of it. Also a picture of the Spirit of God flowing from Jesus. Exodus 17. I'm sorry. Yeah, Exodus 17. And verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Here we have the first battle that they actually face, true war against people. Moses picks Joshua to be the army's leader, the general. They hadn't even had an army. He's just got to go pick a couple of guys that seem tough enough and are ready to go. But you do have the picture here of the battle taking place again under God's authority. Moses is up there. He holds the rod up in the air. And as long as God is in the leadership, the war is being won. When Moses starts to let down the rod, of course, it's no longer picturing God's leadership. And without God in the lead, for whatever reason, Joshua and his army were gotten beat back. What we also learn from here, we hear the name of this man, Hur, appears almost never in the Bible, once or twice. But we learn that there's no job unimportant. Hur's job, they sit Moses down on a rock, and he grabs one end of the stick, Moses just dangling off of it. Aaron grabs the other end, and they hold it up in the air, just standing one on each side and holding it. Seems like it's a nothing. But again, if the rod goes down, the authority of God's no longer pictured. They lose the battle. Minor, but they stood there faithfully, held up God's authority, and they won the battle. Next time you hear Hur's name, Moses is leaving. He's going up to get like the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. And he turns the people over and he says, now, and this is after the golden calf incident. And he says, hey, if you have any issues, any problems, anybody of all these millions of Israelites, take it to one of these two men, Aaron or Hur. Take it to the two men who proved themselves upholding God's authority above all else. Flip to Numbers 17. Numbers 17, 1 through 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod, a piece for each prince, one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went up into the tabernacle of witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. Thou shalt quit, take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. The people of Israel had gone through a time. They'd gone through Korah's rebellion. They'd gone through the people's complaining. They'd gone through the fiery serpents. Time and time again, the issue was God chose Moses to lead. God chose Aaron to be the first priest. Perfect? No, but chose him to be the first priest. And time again, the people griped about, we want to be in charge. We think we know better. They could not accept Moses was God's authority, not Moses's. That Aaron's authority came from God. It was not Aaron's authority. So here we have this picture where God says, everybody bring your rod. Pick the best guy from each of Abraham, of Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and all the houses. Bring the best rod you've got. Best man's. Whoever you think should be the leader. Put them all together here. And the next day, of course, they brought them all out. God had chosen. From a dead rod, he brought life. Not just budding, full branch leaves, almonds, fruit, the whole bit. There was no question God had worked a miracle on the dead rod of Aaron. He had chosen. This should finally settle the issue of God's authority. And of course, then he took that rod and they placed it in the ark of the covenant and drug that all over the place and kept it for, well, until they lost the ark. Numbers 20, you see again the story of the rock struck twice. And we find the problem that happens when God's authority is misused. That is the story where Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. The rock was Jesus. The rock had been struck once. We saw life flow from the rock. The second time he was only supposed to ask it, as we today ask Christ to give us life, to save us. Instead, in his anger, Moses went out, yelled at the people, and struck the rock using God's rod. He misused God's authority, and as we've talked about it before, he was never allowed to actually enter the promised land that he led those people to. He got to go up on a mountain, he got to overview it, and he got to die there on that mountaintop. But he never got to enter into that promised land because he misused God's authority. Real quickly, Psalm 78. We're going to start with Psalm 78 and read 10 through 20. Again, it's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, forgot his works, his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand in a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all night with a light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused water to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart, by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Flip down to 42 and through 48, same chapter. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. And he turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase into the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore tree with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. And he goes on. One of these, again, was talking about Israel. It goes on to carry the history. The next section we talked about was talking about God and his power he showed over Egypt, all the different plagues and that. But in both cases, as we read in Exodus, Moses took the rod. Aaron took the rod. Moses took the rod. Here in Psalms, the rod isn't mentioned. It's God's authority, and every single time, God did it. God did it. God did this. God did that. Moses isn't named there anywhere. The rod is not named. It's God's power, God's authority. We pretty much established the rod is a symbol of authority or leadership. We find the subdivisions of power, guidance, and judgment, all things that are to be balanced by a good leader under their heading of authority. Some of the stories have emphasized the power aspect of God. Now we're going to touch a little bit on guidance and judgment. We might find these two mixed and blended together, two sides of the same coin of authority. When we follow guidance, there's no need for judgment. When guidance fails, judgment falls. Psalm 23:4 ends with the words, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David here feels the judgment of the rod will be used against the enemy of the sheep and those whom the shepherd is guiding, and David, believing himself to be willingly led, takes comfort in both God's tender guidance and his powerful judgment upon the enemy. At the very least, he believes he can count on his shepherd to do what's necessary and right always. The lessons here were never meant to be extensive. We're not going to do a full word study on the reference to the word rod. It shows up 93 times. We will say that most of the times it's used in the poetry books, the prophets, or the New Testament. It's not referring to a literal rod, but always a picture of judgment. Job 9:34. Job asked God, "Let him take his rod away from me." Ask for his judgment to be passed away. In Job 21:19, in judgment upon those that are truly sinners, he says, "Neither is the rod of God upon them." He seems to think they're getting away with things. 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul himself asked the people, "Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? Shall I come to you with judgment, or shall I come to you teaching with love?" Which one has it to be? Does it have to be? Psalm 89:32. God says, "Then will I visit their transgressions with a rod." Again, it goes on and on and on and on. The rod is part of authority, carries judgment. There are a few references to other rods. One of them is the rod of man, 2 Samuel 7:11-15. Okay, 2 Samuel 7:11-15. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. This particular picture here, this is God promising to an older King David that he's going to bring from him a son, the king after him, which would be Solomon. And he's promising him here that even if Solomon turns away from him, that God will not depart from Solomon. He'll stay with him, even as the Spirit of God sometimes departed from Saul. But in the middle of it, of course, he says he's going to chastise him when he commits iniquity with the rods of men. What that's speaking of is wartime situation and battle. He'll use men to put judgment on other men. We sin against God. Sometimes our punishment comes in that form and that way. God uses his authority, but he uses men to bring judgment on us. God promises to David, even the rods of men are acting under the authority of God. They are given by God to execute specific judgments on rebellious Israel and rebellious us. Keep in mind that the rod is a picture of God's authority and leadership. And then turn to Proverbs 13. Real well-known verses. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Sparing your son from the rod is kin to sparing him from God's leadership or from God's guidance. Again, according to that, what man loving his son would want to spare him from God's leadership and guidance? Proverbs 22:15, same vein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, the rod is God's leadership and guidance. They'll drive the foolishness from a child or a man if given in strong enough doses. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Again, speaking of God's guidance, God's leadership. And Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Sometimes we forget the book of Proverbs is penned by the wisest man the world has ever known in King Solomon. And sometimes we forget the book was given to him by God. God who would make Solomon seem a fool. True, the rod each time is a literal rod, implies literal painful punishment. We must also understand that we are trying to get across the picture of the rod as God's authority. We can bow to his guidance or to his judgment. Either way, we are to discipline. We are to submit to his authority and gain wisdom from it. An added bonus in disciplining children, if we take the time to go and get the rod, the time might just alleviate some of our anger, our personal offense, that we might discipline to teach and not in anger. If God were to package up now all of his power, his guidance, his judgment, his leadership into one convenient little bundle, if God were to place all of his authority into one small vessel, what do you suppose God would call that container? He did it one time. He had many names for it. It included the rod. We simply call the same package Jesus. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. From the line of Jesse will not just come a king, as was David, but one whose authority is recognized by God. At Jesus' baptism, we witness the Spirit of God coming to rest upon him. Here is his authority granted and established before men. Here he receives gifts given by the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. These gifts bolster his ability to guide and to lead. But most of these gifts are not physical attributes, but mental. Gifts of mind affecting attitude and actions. They led to righteous judgment, reproof with impartiality, and justice. His authority is by the word of God. His power or judgment are based on that authority, the word of God. Those are the things we find in Isaiah 1 through 5. Again, we flip real quick to Jeremiah 51:19. It's just a very similar. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, and the Lord of hosts is his name. So again, here we have the Lord of hosts being his name, and yet here his authority comes from the God-declared lineage or line of Israel and of Jacob. Again, it says the same thing in Psalm 110:2. Psalms 2:9 foreshadows how the rod of God will ultimately rule, especially over a rebellious world. It says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." Iron, to the people of Bible times, was strong enough. It was considered pretty much unbreakable. God's power and authority before man, unbreakable. God's chosen Savior, they tried to break him. They ultimately failed. He was unbreakable. And the picture of the rod of God, the Christ, ruling with the iron rod, undefeatable, power and authority of God, is the predominant picture we have of Jesus throughout the end times, pictured in the book of Revelation, verses 2:27. Chapter 2, verse 27, chapter 12, verse 5, chapter 19, verse 15. Still, before it's too late to be broken under God's judgment, God offers the lost soul one more chance. One last passage in Ezekiel 20, verses 33-38. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. This promise of bringing men under his authority, separation from the world, and a home where evil cannot enter is given here to Israel. But God offers much the same to us in the form of heaven if we can only accept his authority, pass ourselves under the rod of God, which is Jesus Christ. We'll go ahead and close up there today.